I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So you'll hear a lot of talk around St. Paul's about the Enneagram. It's a tool for spiritual formation. It's been really influential for me. It's been very helpful. And one of the things that I've learned about myself is that I am a type 7, and the type 7 fundamentally is motivated by the avoidance of pain. So that's, I know. Some of you recognize this in yourself immediately. That's what gets me moving. I am trying to avoid pain, whether it's emotional or physical. And the converse sort of vice that emerges from that is that I will overindulge in that which is pleasurable. So there's two donuts left. I'll have one of them, right? Because if I already had one, one more is even better. You have a piece of pizza and you're full, but there's one more piece left. And it would be so good just to taste it one more time. Wouldn't that be lovely? And so you have the next piece. So I'm like an overindulger. This week in the break room, there has been cake all week because we had the graduation Sunday last Sunday. And so there's all this leftover cake in the break room, and cake is my real weak spot. And so every time I went into the break room, I'd like go in to get coffee, and I'm like over here by the coffee machine, and the cake is over here going, "You want this, don't you? Take it. Eat us. You didn't have the vanilla, Dixon." So I'm trying to stay away from it. So that sort of sense, I know the cake is not good for me. I don't need more cake. It may surprise you to learn. I don't need as much as I want to eat. And yet, I want it even though it's not best for me. Now, maybe food is not your thing. Maybe your thing would be that email comes in from somebody that you had a disagreement with, and they lace the email with all these barbs and passive-aggressive little comments and swipes at you, and instead of taking a deep breath, backing up, getting some perspective, you pull out your computer and you start typing back a response and you send it and you tell them who's boss. Because why? Because it feels good. Not because you think it's going to de-escalate the conflict, not because you think it's going to go well for you on the other side of this, but just because you got to do it. Why are there things that we know are bad for us, but we want them anyway? Why do we desire things that are ultimately destructive to us? Why is that? Is this some sort of new problem? Like, because we live in a culture that provides comfort to us at every turn? Actually, no. This is quite an ancient human problem because it's connected to sin, and we see it manifest itself in the story about Israel's selection of Saul to be their king this morning. Did you recognize in that story how what they're picking in a king isn't good for them? It's not going to go well for them, and yet they want it anyway, don't they? Now, Samuel, it's important to remember, is kind of among the collection of books in the Old Testament, Chronicles, Judges, Kings. They are theological histories. And so what you have manifest in these books are people that have lived through the events that they're writing about, and they've watched how it's happened. And so they're writing back into the telling of the story commentary about what has happened. And so that's part of the nature of how they work. So they are theological histories. In this case, we have Samuel, the last in the line of the judges. And basically, he has become old, and it's time to pass the mantle. And Samuel has been righteous. He's been virtuous. He's been representing God well among the people. And yet, his kids are not so much. His kids are not holding up that mantle. And so you would think it's natural to pass the mantle on, but the kids don't seem to, his sons can't really handle it. And so the people find their opportunity and they seize upon it. And they say, "Samuel, we were just thinking, since you're kind of old and your kids don't seem to be up to the task of doing this, what if we, got a king? I mean, I was just thinking offhand, like, what if we had a king? Everybody else has a king and an Xbox One. Why can't we have one too? I don't understand. It would be good. Now, what happens, of course, is that as Samuel hears this request, he's like, no, you can't have a king because, first off, everybody else having a king is not a good reason for you to have one. Your whole reason of being, your raison d'etre, Israel, was to be a light to the nations. You were supposed to be different from the other nations, and yet here you are requesting that you be allowed to be the same as them. So you can already feel some of the irony that they're weaving into the text. But second off, God is your king. And so if you're asking for another king, you are rejecting God. And God tells this to Samuel. God's like, they're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. And look, if you get a king, it's not going to go well for you. This king is going to conscript your people, press them into military service, march them into battle, because what they want is security, and so they're willing to give themselves to this king for that. And he's going to kill them off, and he's going to exploit their resources, and he's going to do all of these things that are going to be bad for you. And so you'd think the Lord would finish this oracle by turning to Samuel and saying, Samuel, tell them no, because I'm their king. But that's not what God does, is it? What does God say? God's like, let them have it. That's on them. Okay. God does not prevent these consequences from happening. Israel wants something that is going to be destructive to them. It's going to be bad for them. And yet, God says, okay, let's let that consequence play out. That's a little unsettling, isn't it? It's a little funky. And yet that's totally how it goes, isn't it? Because sometimes we don't change until we hurt, until we have a bad experience. If you're always, parents will tell you, if you keep protecting your kids from the consequences of their actions, your kids don't actually learn things and don't have to grow themselves. Sometimes your kids have to actually fail in order to get healthy. And so that's totally the case with Samuel, Israel, and this king. If you really want to let this press the point on you, keep reading about the criteria that Israel uses to select Saul as their king. The king that they pick is Saul. Like, why do they pick him? They pick him because he looks the part, right? Because he's got all the credentials that our culture tells us are important in a leader. Like, there is nothing new under the sun. We are still obsessed with celebrity in our leadership picking, right? So, like, that is an old, old thing. So, following this through, here's why I bring it up today. If we have this proclivity as people to pick things and choose things that we know are going to be bad for us, what do we do about that? How do we address that? Is the idea to just kind of take the desires that we have and cram them down and manage them and control them? Like, how do we tell a good one from a bad one? Why does this matter? Well, addressing this very issue, Pope Leo XIII, admit it, you did not think you'd hear about Leo XIII when he came to church today. You thought you might get Hulk hands or something else, but didn't expect a social encyclical from a pope. And so Leo XIII, in one of his social encyclicals, is talking about this very problem. Centuries ago, he says that basically people that he observes constantly battle with their desires. And what they end up wanting and what they dream about is not a place where they have to kind of manage their desires. What they hope for is that God will ultimately fulfill all of their desires, and that there will be a time in the new heaven and the new earth when everything that we have desired for so long will be blissfully fulfilled. He says, they dream of a chimeric civilization in which all that is unpleasant shall be removed and all that is pleasant shall be supplied. The 7 on the Enneagram is like, yes, that. But he says this is destructive to us. Because what it does is it sets up our expectation that what we're supposed to be seeking is the fulfillment of all our desires. And he says what happens is when that's what you think you're going for, it completely kneecaps your ability to deal with the actual real suffering and challenge that you encounter in this world. The things that are the hardest to deal with, the issues of challenge, defeat, tragedy and trauma that you endure, that we all end up walking through in this life, we're not able to find our way through them and seek God in them if our hearts are set on ultimately just having all of our desires fulfilled. And so what Pope Leo invites us to do is not to manage our desires, not to shove them down, but to be aware of them and then to let God transform them. If God takes our desires, and part of the healing of this world is also the healing of our desires, so that we stop wanting the things that might end up being destructive to us, and we start longing for the things that God wants too. Are you with me? And when you start praying that God would transform your desires, what starts to happen is you start to develop the capacity to handle anything that life throws your way. Doesn't matter what comes your way, life, death, you've got it. Because you know where your heart and where your hope is rooted. And it's not in one day not having to deal with this stuff anymore. It's in the fact that God is with you even now and shaping and changing your desires, and you start to want what God wants. Right? So, how do we do that? I don't know. Let's close in prayer. No. Okay, a couple of ideas. I want to give you two prayers, two questions and then a prayer. Okay, first thing. If you have a desire and you're trying to figure out what about this desire is good, what about it is bad, is this one of the helpful things that I want, or is this a destructive thing that I want? Like, is this going to lead to something good, or is this going to lead to some consequence I'm going to have to learn from? How can I get ahead of that? A great question to ask is this. Does the fulfillment of this desire increase the peace? And by that I mean this. When Jesus is talking about the summation of the law and the prophets, he says, here's what it is. It's about loving God with everything you've got. It's about loving your neighbor as yourself. God, neighbor, self. And if we open that up to the entirety of the Hebrew canon, we would also include creation in there too. So the question to figure out, is this desire something that is a God desire or something that might be destructive, is to say, does this desire and its fulfillment lead to an increased love of God, like a healed relationship with God? Does it lead to an increased or healed relationship with my neighbor? Does it lead to an increased or healed relationship with myself? Or does it lead to an increased or healed relationship with the creation? Right? So God, neighbor, self, and creation. And if the self thing feels strange to you, this is about the narratives that I know a lot of us carry around that are so self-critical and self-destructive, right? So for example, when you look in the mirror and you have no clothes on, how do you talk about yourself? What do you desire when you see yourself in that state? Is the fulfillment of that desire something that would lead to health or destruction for you? Right? Do you see how that works? So self is in there, but also creation. If I get involved in this, is this increasing the flow of peace and goodness in our world, in this creation? I mean, boy, if you want to cut through the partisan and media nonsense around public policy, apply these four questions to any piece of public policy that comes out. Does it increase love of God, love of neighbor, love of self, peace and creation? Like, that starts to get pretty clear. Is this a God thing or is this not? So that's the first question. Does it increase the peace? Do you follow that? Okay, second question might be this. Who can I share this desire with? Sometimes we need community to come around us to help us discern these things. So there's an email that I really want to send. I'm pretty frustrated about it. I'm angry. I might go to Darby and say, Darb, Am I overreacting here? Will you read this email first? Because if I send it to him and I haven't had you read it, it's going to come off poorly. And we all know how he overreacts and he takes everything because he's such a baby. Oh, I hear it now. I should take that out. Okay. So. So you ask, like, give me some perspective here. You draw your community into it. All right. And then finally, you can take the matter to prayer. And I want to give you a great prayer to pray. Take that prayer book out that's in your pew. It's the red book. We're gonna do a season where we just use the prayer book in this room. But we'll get to that. Page 228, 228 in that prayer book. Where this is in the prayer book, this is the section that has all the collects for the day. So there's a special collect for each day. Do you guys have prayer books up there to do this? Are you good? All right, so every week has a collect, and all of the collects for the beginning of ordinary time where we are right now are about this very thing. They are about applying the Holy Spirit to our desires. They're about God shaping our desires. Like, for example, the one that Darby just prayed this morning. Oh God, from whom all good proceeds. This is proper five. Grant that by your inspiration we may think those things that are right, and by your merciful guiding may do them. God, help us think some good thoughts, because I think some junk sometimes, and I need help. The one I want to point you to is proper number two. Here's how it goes. Almighty and merciful God, in your goodness, keep us, we pray, from all things that may hurt us, that we, being ready both in mind and body, may accomplish with free hearts those things which belong to your purpose. This is a prayer that says, God, keep me away from the stuff that is not good for me, because I might not be able to sniff it out and smell it and see it, so that I can be free to join in those things which are actually going to bring me peace, because they're connected to your purpose. So make a little note on your bulletin. Don't tear this page out of your prayer book. page 228, and then your prayer book at home, you can find this prayer. Mark it. It'll be the same page number no matter what prayer book you have. All prayer books are paginated the same. And I want to invite you to pray it once a day. Take it this week. Pray this prayer and start to see how God uses it to wake you up to that which is healthy for you, to guide you away from that which is destructive, and to help you begin to desire more and more that which belongs to the kingdom of God. Amen.